Please pray with me. God, grant that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the witness of our lives be acceptable to you and speak of your love. Amen. As some of you know, my husband Bob is working on his PhD in sociology, and so for the last several years, a couple of times a year, he attends these sociology conferences. He was at one this past week, and he met a group of professors who are doing a study on clergy and clergy spouses. He is not primarily focused on sociology of religion, but he's interested in it, so he chatted with them for a while, and then he finally admitted that he himself was married to a pastor. And they asked if they could interview him for their study. He agreed, and he told me about it later. I was surprised when he told me that their first question was, "What are the primary rules in your faith?" It surprised me that this was the opening question. And when Bob first told me about it, I wasn't sure how I would answer it. I thought about it for a little while and then realized I could probably borrow an answer from Jesus. Someone once asked Jesus what the most important commandment was, and he replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So, having thought of a response to their question, I still wanted to think about why the question seemed strange to me. And I finally realized what felt off to me was the idea that religion or faith is primarily about following rules. Now, I'm not a trained researcher, but the first question that I might want to ask a person of faith is a more open-ended one. What is at the center of your faith? And my answer to that question would be love, or maybe grace, which I think is another name for love, for the way God loves, the power of God's love, and the change that it brings. If you ask me, this is what's at the center of our faith, and I think that's what Jesus was talking about when he answered the question about the greatest commandment, too. God is love. God sent Jesus to show that we are loved and to show us how God loves. And God's love changes us and gives us the power to love as God does. Many of us probably can recite John 3:16 from memory. Anyone want to get us started? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that anyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." For God so loved the world. We know that story. And to the author of the Gospel of John, that is the heart of the story of Jesus, God's love for the world. And the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet is a close-up picture of the shocking, absurd generosity of God's love. Having loved his own who were in the world, Jesus loved them to the end. Jesus washed his disciples' feet on the night when he is betrayed, the night before his death on the cross. Jesus has returned to Jerusalem knowing how fearful and angry the leaders of the Jerusalem temple are with him, expecting that the hour of his death has come. Jesus is saying goodbye to his disciples as he sees the darkness of the world closing in on him. And in this moment, when he knows his time with the disciples is coming to an end, when he is anticipating his own suffering and death, Jesus turns to a surprising act of care for his disciples, to show God's love for the world, and to show them the way to love. He removes his robe, and with it all signs of his status, and takes up the role of a slave, tenderly washing their cracked travelers' feet. It was customary in those days for a host to provide water for guests to wash their feet upon arriving at their home. But people washed their own feet. Or if they were in a household where there were slaves, one of the slaves, usually a woman, would wash the feet of guests. It was not something a free person would do for someone else, especially not something a free man would do. It was not something a teacher would do for his students, a wise man or a religious leader or a person of importance. It was not something they would do. So Jesus' simple act is unthinkable for the disciples. They do not know what to do. So I imagine the room growing still as Jesus kneels, because the disciples are simply stunned at the sight of their teacher kneeling to do this servant's work. And Jesus is silent too, intent on his task. And the quiet in the room for a while is broken only by the sound of water pouring over their feet and dripping into the basin below. Jesus silently washes the feet of James and John, and then Philip, and then Peter, who breaks the silence. He responds passionately, which is not unusual for him, even if he is misguided sometimes. At first, he rejects the strange, confusing role reversal in Jesus' action, the teacher serving his students in this most humbling way. "Lord, you will never wash my feet." Then he overreacts again when Jesus insists that this act of love is essential. "Lord, then not just my feet, my hands and my head too." Jesus deflects Peter's enthusiasm and simply continues pouring water over his feet, knowing that Peter, for all his sincere devotion and bravado, would soon deny even knowing him. Jesus moves on to wash the other's feet, Thomas, then Simon, then Judas. Yes, even Judas, the one whom Jesus knows will betray him. Jesus kneels at his feet, reaching out in love. Jesus washes Judas' feet, and Judas stands up on those clean feet and walks away from Jesus. Judas sees only weakness and foolishness and ruin in Jesus' path. And so he rejects Jesus' way. He rejects the vulnerability of accepting God's love and rejects the risk of loving as Jesus loves. Judas cannot see any power in Jesus' self-giving love. And so he seeks instead security in his alliance with the powerful and in the weight of silver coins in his outstretched hands. But Jesus' response, Jesus' unwavering, intentional, knowing response to those who are faithful to him and to those who betray him, Jesus' response to hatred, to danger, and to fear, to everything, is love. We see it as he washes his disciples' feet. We see it as he goes to the cross, trusting in God's power to bring new life. We see it as the risen Jesus appears first to a woman overwhelmed with grief, and then to his disciples who have locked themselves away from the world God loves, gripped by fear. Jesus' response to all of it is love. He sees clearly the darkness in the world around him. He sees darkness and fury in the heart of his disciples sitting next to him at the table. But Jesus rejects the way of responding to evil with power of its kind, fighting fire with fire, hate with hate, guns with more guns. Judas rejected the way of Jesus out of fear, and for that matter, so did Peter and all of the others for a time. Jesus' way of love is not simple or soft or easy. Dostoevsky once wrote, "Active love is a harsh and fearful thing compared with the love in dreams." And he was talking about the kind of love we see in Jesus on the way to the cross. Having loved his own, Jesus loved them to the end. We know the story of Jesus does not end with his death on the cross. It continues as he is raised up and brings new life and hope to his disciples. And the story of Jesus continues with us. We are Jesus' own, and Jesus is still loving us to the end. Jesus sees the cleaned-up selves we present to the world, and the less lovely parts of us we try to hide. Jesus sees all of us, the darkness in us and the darkness in the world around us. And Jesus' response is love. After Jesus washed the disciples' feet and returned to the table with them, he said, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Love is God's answer to every hurting thing in the world, and it is Jesus' answer, and it is to be ours. Jesus also said, "You do not know what I am doing, but later you will understand." I'm not sure what time frame Jesus had in mind when he said to Peter, "Later you will understand," because it seems like we are still figuring out how to follow Jesus, how to love as Jesus loves. It's tempting to walk away like Judas, to seek security in other places, to follow more prudent paths. The way of Jesus is not easy, and we will never love perfectly in the way Jesus did. But that doesn't mean that our imperfect offerings have no meaning. Jesus saw clearly the worst of human darkness and sin, and he did not turn away or despair. He showed us how to love in the face of hate. When we look around us today, we could easily find 1,000 stories of the darkness winning, and we might turn to despair or turn inward or turn to self-protection. But there are other stories, too, of people following the way of Jesus quietly. Around the world, in places where religious conflict turns violent, there are people who risk their own safety to protect their neighbors of other faiths. Muslim, Jewish, Christian, and Buddhist people protect their neighbors, joining hands to form a ring around churches and synagogues, sheltering people in their homes, standing with them on buses or riding trains with them. There are stories of nonviolent protesters in the civil rights movement 50 years ago and still today. Stories of first responders who do not think of their own safety as they run toward danger to help people who are injured or to help people escape. Countless stories of people choosing to love in big and small ways, loving in the way Jesus loves. It is love that brought Jesus to this earth and marked his teaching and healing and dying and rising. God so loved the world. God so loves us, not because we deserve it, but because God is love. It is what God does. And all of us have received this love, and all of us are called to share it. In the face of 100 familiar stories of violence and despair, we are called to tell and to live a different story, the story of God's love. Let it be so with us. Amen.